Today is Psalm 22. Psalms are all different and, in my mind, very important to know and to read. Psalm 22. So, let's read the psalm. You'll find in my new NIV, it's a little bit different, but if you want to follow along, look up Psalm 22 in the Bibles in your pews. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him if he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Long psalm. This is apparently the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Written 1,000 years before the coming of Christ by David, one of the best-known psalmists, while he was running from people that should not have been his enemies. He had done so much to defeat Israel's enemies in Saul's army, and yet Saul, being jealous of him, pursued him year after year, and he was in the desert, often on the run, feeling abandoned and wondering why he had to go through what he had to go through. The psalm starts with very familiar words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who said this years later? Jesus on the cross. That's right. If we turn to Matthew chapter 27, we read, "From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So Jesus quoted the Psalms as he was dying. Jesus would have known the Psalms, many of them by heart, maybe most of them by heart, because Jewish boys particularly learned the Psalms. And they prayed, they learned how to pray by reading the Psalms. Later, a prophet, Jonah, in the belly of the fish, prayed the Psalms. He prayed a combination of Psalms, actually, from his strange place. I don't know how many of you read the book Vanya. It's a book that was written back in the 70s about a Russian soldier in the Red Army who was a Christian, a follower of Jesus, who refused to be quiet about his love for Jesus and about his relationship with the Lord, and how he was persecuted. And they tried to re-educate him. We have the book here, I think, in the library. I've got it at home. It's a book that never ceases to inspire me. I just remember one particular incident where he was shipped up north by train to Siberia, and there they were going to re-educate him. And one of the punishments was being put in a small cubicle where he couldn't stand up, where he had only to crouch down. There was cold water on the floor, and there were pipes above him that were leaking cold water onto him. And he was praying. He prayed from Psalm 69. Actually, Psalm 69 is the closest psalm in relation to Psalm 22. He prayed, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God." And so he, knowing the Psalms, prayed something like this when he was in the process of being tortured and re-educated. It never happened that he was re-educated. They couldn't take his faith of Jesus out of him, and ultimately they had to kill him in order to quiet him. But not before he had proclaimed Jesus to many of his fellow soldiers who believed and were dispersed to all kinds of different areas in the former Soviet Union. So an amazing story. If ever any of you get a chance to read it, it's always inspiring. God seems not to have heard while he was in this difficult place. "My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Why are you so far from saving me?" God seems afar off. And yet, during this time, the psalmist remembers how God delivered Israel. "God, you delivered Israel. They were captive in Egypt. You did something good for them. Remember me." Verse 6. They cried out, "You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." But he says, "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. 'He trusts in the Lord,' they say. 'Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" So we want to turn back to Matthew 27 and just read the familiar passages about Jesus. This is 27, verse 39. "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Verse 9, again, he's remembering God, God's faithfulness, this time for himself. He remembered Israel, how God delivered Israel. Now he's remembering what life was like for him to begin with. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there was no one to help. Always a good thing when we're in trouble to remember God and for us to ask for help when we're in trouble, remembering how God has been with us in the past, and maybe, surely, he will help us now. There's some interesting pictures that come up in the next verses. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. So bulls and lions, two fearsome animals. He's comparing the people that are after him to these animals. Verses 14 and 15, I am poured out like water. There's one image after another here. It's just so interesting. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. We know that on the cross, after Jesus died, the centurion pierced his side with a sword and outpoured a mixture of blood and water. We also know that crucifixion was the most horrible kind of death. And you can imagine all our bones being out of joint from hanging there with all of your weight on parts of your body that were meant to take that kind of punishment. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. Another amazing image. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Let's just go back to another gospel reminding us where Jesus was at the time of his crucifixion. John chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus, the death of Jesus. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Apparently, one of the most excruciating things that you experience is thirst when in such a difficult or a harsh way of punishment. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Earlier on, Jesus had been offered another drink. This one also wine vinegar mixed with, it says, gall or myrrh, which could have been something that would have drugged him a little bit in order for him not to experience quite so much of the pain. Jesus refused that drink. He needed to experience everything that God had for him on that cross. Verse 16, another image. It was bulls, it's lions, and it's dogs. I don't know if you've ever been encircled by a pack of dogs, but it's a fearsome thing. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that also talks about Jesus, the suffering servant, he's not named, of course. It's the suffering servant we're looking forward to, who was pierced for our transgressions. And we know that Jesus' hands and feet were pierced by forged nails that were driven into what they say would be his wrists and his feet in the heel part of it. So very painful, but he was pierced. And we know he was also pierced with this sword after he had died. Cruel Roman crucifixion. His bones are on display. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Nakedness to the Jewish mind was absolutely despicable. And here is Jesus, naked on the cross. All his bones are visible, and people stop and stare and gloat over him. Another very interesting verse. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Amazing details that have to do with Jesus that are later fulfilled. Jesus often did something to fulfill Scripture. So he said certain things, maybe even, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just to quote the Psalm or other things in order to fulfill the Scripture. In this instance, it wasn't he who did something to fulfill the Scripture. They actually did it. The soldiers around the cross actually cast lots for his clothing, took what they wanted from the lot that was cast for them. That's in John 19 again. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, and here he's quoting Psalm 22, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Verses 19 to 21 contain another appeal for rescue. But you, Lord, be not far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my people. And that is the passage that Penny read this morning. Quoted in the book of Hebrews, Jesus going through all this for us did it to declare God to the people, to the Hebrews, and ultimately to us as well. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. The determination that Jesus had to go through what he had to in order to save us is indicated here. I will go through this. I will do this to declare your name to my brothers and my sisters. And then he not only makes that determination, but he wants us to make the same determination. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, reveal him. All you descendants of Israel, in spite of what he's going through, he's choosing to revere the Lord, and he's calling on others to do the same. Verse 24, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry. Often think of Jesus on the cross and carrying the load of sin. We understand that the Father looked away. Jesus actually felt abandoned by the Father, and that's why his cry, "Oh God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So we know that God turned his face away at that moment. But ultimately, he has not hidden his face from him. He has listened to his cry for help. One of the kids who was very fascinated this last week with the death of Jesus remembered from last year, he said, Jesus was God's son, wasn't he? And then Jesus died on a T, didn't he? And so he didn't have the name cross, or he talked about Jesus dying on a T. And then in one of the classes, he asked me, or he said, made this comment, God must have been mad at that they had killed his son. God must have been mad that they had killed his son. So we had to share with them, while God may have been angry with those who killed his son, it was God's plan. He let them kill his son. Verses 25 to 31 speak of the amazing and abundant and far-reaching results of God's deliverance of his suffering servant, of the salvation that was accomplished during this terrible time on the cross. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. So many of the themes of our songs are what Jesus has done for us. I think of the song that I hope we can sing, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. And it ends with, Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm hoping we can sing that at the end of our service today. The themes of our songs are a result of what all this agony that Jesus had to go through. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. Two verses here that speak about eating. The poor will eat and be satisfied. And if you go down to verse 29, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. So the celebration includes eating, which most celebrations should include, right? Well, we had the story this week of Jesus appearing to his disciples who were somewhat disillusioned on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They had gone back fishing, hadn't caught anything all night, and all of a sudden the stranger on the shore asked them, friends, have you caught anything? They said, no, well, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish, and they did. And then they realized it was Jesus, and he had already cooked a breakfast for them. So the lesson book made a point of three ways in which we can show our love, three ways in which Jesus showed his love. First of all, he came. He came to them. He came to where they were. And then he helped them. He helped them in what they were doing. He helped them with a great catch of fish. And finally, he actually cooked a meal for them. Now I think about our own experience of hospitality. It's so good when somebody comes to visit us, right? And I'm thinking, maybe we got to just renew what we do. Sometimes I think, well, if I go and visit them, if I just show up, I'm going to be a bother. They're going to be busy at doing something. But I think we probably need to do that more. Just show up. Just show up. And if there's something to do, help them, right? If they're working at something, help them do something. And I always feel greatly loved when I have a meal prepared by somebody else. I'm not good at preparing a meal myself, but when somebody else does it for you, isn't it special? I feel loved by my wife every time she prepares, and she goes to a whole lot more bother than I would for preparing something to eat. So Jesus came. He came to where we were. He became one of us, just like that passage that Penny read. He came to us. He became one of us. He helped us. He delivered us. And he prepares this incredible meal for us. Jesus is the host of the meal, but he is also the food. This food that we take, my body, my blood, is food and drink for you. Real food and real drink. So this is something that we can enjoy. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Even the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All the ends of the earth will fear him. Families of nations, the rich and the poor, future generations. These verses talk about all these aspects of the work that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Nations will bow down before him. People from every tribe and tongue and language and nation will be there. And the old and the young, the poor and the rich, even those still not born today will hear his voice, will see him one day. It's interesting when we read the Psalms to make these connections. We had the story of Jonah as well this week. And just like this psalm, written 1,000 years before Jesus came along, reminds us of these and gives us these amazing details. I mean, that in itself is delightful, just to see God thought of that all this time before, and this happened 1,000 years later. Jonah, in the same way, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so Jesus will be in the depths of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he will rise again. So one of the girls in our oldest class, "I get it. I get the connection." So she was so thrilled to find out the connection there was before this, with this story that happened from the Old Testament and that came true in the new, in the life of Jesus. It's delightful to see this accuracy and when they're fulfilled in Christ. Not only when it's about David, we love the story of David, but when David's life, David's experiences picture the life of Christ, the Son of David, the Jewish nation is affected, but ultimately all of us are involved in this story. That's the amazing thing. That's the thing that needs to grip our hearts. It causes praise to rise up, a willingness to bow down, to give our lives in worship. Overlook the temporary troubles that we have. Everybody goes through troubles, and they sometimes consume us, but they're nothing. They're temporary, and they're minor compared to what is ahead for all of us. One last little story. Last Sunday, you met Phil Jones from Uganda. Actually, he's a Texan. And has this children's home that we've had a privilege of actually visiting in this poor city in Uganda. I don't know, did he mention the fact that he has mostly Karamojo kids from the Karamojo region that in Uganda where they're cattle keepers and their whole life is governed by stealing cattle and killing each other to get each other's cattle and that kind of thing. Well, a lot of those kids were orphaned because of this situation in a remote area. They're having to change their way of life because their nomadic way of life is changing in that part of the country. And so a lot of these kids were rescued from there and came down into the city, and they were on the streets begging and stealing in the city of Iganga, where Phil promised them clothes and tuition to be able to go to school and a place to live. And then he had to fulfill this. And so he had churches and friends back in Texas who have helped him to do this. Well, he has been there since, I think, 2006. The kids love him, and he loves those kids. So what's he doing in the United States right now? There was some trouble with finances, and a church sort of backed off, and a lot of them stopped their support. And so they reorganized and made a new organization, and he is in the United States working, driving school buses to Saskatoon from Texas or driving trucks to California. He drives for this company, delivers these new vehicles all over the country. His heart is back in Africa with his kids. He loves his kids, and to hear him talk about them and just to realize how precious they are to him and how precious he is to them. And yet, what's he doing over here? He's probably going to be in North America till the end of the end of November, maybe get back to Africa before Christmas, trying to earn extra money to compensate for some of the support that had fallen off. And while he's on these trips, he gets into trouble. He ran a school bus to to California, and it broke down major, and he had to, you know, find his way back. And then this school bus, when we delivered him back to Davidson on Monday evening or Monday afternoon, he ran out of gas between Davidson and Saskatoon. He wasn't supposed to put too much fuel in, and the gauge was still showing, but he ran out of gas, ran out of diesel, so he's scouting around Dundurn for somebody to take him to the service station to get him some more diesel. So one trouble after another, and he talked about a lot of health problems. But he does this for the love of the kids. And that's Jesus. He goes through all this because he loves us. And he wants us to be with him forever. So this incredible psalm talking about the sufferings of Jesus, initially the sufferings of David, and then Jesus, the son of David, inspires us to worship, to give our lives, to look at the temporary troubles that we might have, and to see what's past, what's beyond that, the joy that he would experience, and enduring the shame of the cross and all that that endured, that entailed, for that sake. Let's stand. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to rescue us, to save us. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face, his attention toward you and give you his peace today and in the days to come. Bless you all.